All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll continue our study, if I can find it. Genesis, Exodus, 2 Timothy. All righty. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we finished up chapter 1, first couple verses of chapter 2. And what we're going to do this morning, same concept, but get into what I believe to be really the heart of the entire epistle. If you can give this, if you can wrap it up in this, one little sentence or phrase or theme, we'll see it here in these next couple verses. And so we'll pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for another day. I thank you for this week. What a good week it's been. I just pray now that you'll be with this time, be with all the Sunday school classes as your word is open and taught. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be receptive to your word, that we'll be able to learn something from it, and that we can draw closer to you as a result. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll start right in verse 1. I'll do a tiny little recap of some of the things from last 2 weeks ago, and then get right into it. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 starts, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so what we discussed a couple weeks ago, if you weren't here or if you forget, that verse 1, first of all, says, being strong. It's a actual command from God that says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? When we were going over this a couple weeks ago, we went back to Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about, putting on the whole armor of God. And so I believe that has a big part in drawing our strength from God, is putting on the armor of God, getting into the Word of God, drawing close to Him in devotion and prayer, etc. And I believe that all plays into us drawing strength from Him. And so it says, be strong in His grace, not in our own strength and our own ways, but being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, obviously starting with your salvation and going on from there. And it says, the things that thou hast heard among me of many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men. So we talked about also the two ideas that I really brought out a couple weeks ago were teaching others, why we should teach others, how to teach others, etc. What we need, the fact that we need to remember the things first that we have learned so that we can teach others. And we see that he says, the things you've heard of me. So Paul got it from the Lord. Paul imparted it to Timothy, who imparts it to faithful men, who imparts it to others also. And so we see how God's plan for discipling Christians is using His people, is using us. And so it is God's plan that each and every one of us get to a point in our lives that we can teach others. That's God's plan for ministry, for Christians in general. We know that Paul obviously was an apostle. Timothy was a leader of the church. But then he talks about just faithful men. And then he says, who shall be able to teach others also. So it is all of our jobs, I believe, to impart wisdom, to get to a point that we can teach others. And that requires, and we'll get into it eventually, studying the scriptures, as he said in verse 15 of chapter 2, studying for yourself that you can teach others, so that you can impart that wisdom to others. So we talked about that, and then getting into verse 3, it says, we see the start of a few different metaphors that Paul uses to explain his point. And we see, again, in verse 3 and 4, the major theme, the major thought of the epistle. And it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And what comes to my mind when I read verses 3 and 4, and it's something that I've heard pastors say over and over and over again, and I believe is really the theme of you know, definitely this part, but the entire epistle, what Paul is trying to bring across to Timothy is that the cause is greater than the cost, right? The cause is greater than the cost. He's saying, endure hardness. Any hardships that come your way with being a soldier for Christ, he's saying, endure that. And I thought it was interesting that, you know, a lot of times when Paul is writing, he will list out something. He'll list out the things that happened to him as a Christian. He'll list out the things, a whole list of sins, you know. And so sometimes he does that. Sometimes he doesn't make a list. And this is an area that he doesn't make a list. He says, endure hardness. He just says hardness. He doesn't say which hardness. He doesn't say what type of hardships. He doesn't make any kind of list, because I think he's saying whatever hardships they are, regardless of what they are, endure them, because the cause is greater than the cost of whatever it might be. And I thought that was really, really powerful that he's not making a list. He's not concerned about what your particular hardship might be. Not that it's, you know, downplayed in any way, and not that it's not a hardship. But what he's saying, whatever it is, if you're getting this, whatever it is, persecution, if you're getting this hardship as a result of serving Christ, he's saying, endure it. It's worth it that you endure it. And he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, using that that metaphor of being a soldier, the cause is greater than the cost. And I think this is specifically in relation to ministry. Now, speaking of Timothy's ministry as a preacher, teacher, he's saying, you know, teaching others. But I think by extension, you know, Paul is talking to Timothy, so, and by extension, talking to us. And so when Paul is talking about his ministry, he's by extension talking about whatever our ministry is. And like I said, if we're doing something to further the cause of Christ, whatever that might be, it's worth whatever difficulties it brings our way. Also, all soldiers, regardless of their job, must have the conviction that the hardships are worth enduring. I hope that the soldiers that are fighting for us have that conviction that, you know, what I'm doing, the job that I was given from the military to do, is worth being shot at right now. Because if they don't have that conviction, they're not going to want to be shot at. They're out of there, right? They're not going to stay in the fight. They're not going to stay in the battle if they don't have that conviction. And it's the same with Christians. If we don't have that conviction that whatever difficulty, and I think that's something we need to decide beforehand, right? Whatever difficulty that might come our way, serving the Lord is going to be worth it. Christians all have a ministry, regardless of the ministry. It is God's purpose for your life, and it is worth the hardships that may come your way. Not only does it speak, I think, of just enduring hardships, but it speaks of God's will for our lives. You know, we talk about the body of Christ and how we all have different areas of service in the body of Christ. You know, some people are a thumb, some people are a middle toe, whatever the case may be. We all have some type of service. And I believe it's just talking about doing what God has for you to do, regardless of what might come your way. And then it continues that metaphor in verse 4. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a service." And I see two main points in this verse right here. One being focus, and one being your goal. So you have your focus and your goal. Your focus as a soldier, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." He's saying if you're at war, if you're in a battle, if you're in a fight for your life and for the cause of whatever country, if you're in a fight, you're not concerned. You're not worried about what's going on in this life. You're not worried about anything other than that battle, success in that battle. The same way as a Christian, we have a battle that we're fighting. We have something that we're trying to do for the cause of Christ. And it's saying if we want to be able to do that the way God wants us to do it, we need to be focused on doing that correctly, doing it according to the Word of God. And we'll see that more. But So our focus needs to be, as a Christian, on the battle. But what's our goal in the battle? So say we're our ministry is witnessing to others. What is our goal? See people saved, come to Christ. What's our ultimate goal?
Please God.
Yeah, absolutely. We definitely want to see people saved, or else we're not going to do it, right? That's definitely part of it. That's definitely our focus. That's why we're doing it. But our ultimate goal in all of that is that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Our purpose for working and serving for God is to please God. So we focus on the battle. We focus on what God has called us to do. But our goal ultimately is pleasing the Lord with our life. If our goal in our ministry is solely on, you know, those results, those fruits that we're hoping to gain, I believe a lot of times we may feel defeated in our ministry when we don't see those. But we know that if we're doing what God has for us to do, the way that God has for us to do it, then we know that we're pleasing him. We're pleasing our Father according to the Word of God, and we're successful in our ministry because we're pleasing him who hath called us to be a servant. So we have our focus on the battle, our goal on pleasing the Lord. And then he switches gears a little bit, going into verse 5. He says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So he switches gears. He's not talking about war anymore. Now he's talking about a race, something that Paul, a metaphor he uses often when referring to the Christian life and ministry as well. He says, if a man is striving for mastery, if somebody is running in a race and is striving to be first place, is striving to get that gold medal, somebody is striving for masteries, it says he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. What does it mean to strive lawfully? Well, you're running in a race. Say you're running a 100-yard dash. Everybody has their lane, and so if you cross out of that lane, you're disqualified. You have to stay. You know, you've ever heard that phrase, "Stay in your lane." That's what they have to do. They can't cross over. They can't mess with anybody else. They have to stay in their lane. They have to run it according to the preset rules of that race. Correct? And so coming over to ministry, we are to work our ministry, do our ministry according to the preset guidelines that God has laid out for us in his word. You know, if we're trying to do God's work man's way, we're not going to strive successfully. We're not going to do it lawfully, as it says, and we're not going to get that crown. You're not going to get that gold. You're not going to get that medal if you're not doing it the way that you're supposed to be doing it. Saying striving lawfully. Christians must run the race, do so according to God's will. What is required to have a successful ministry? What is required to have a successful ministry?
Faithfulness.
Absolutely. What else? Endurance. Absolutely. What's that?
Prayer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Pleasing God. I believe a successful ministry is when you please God with your ministry. Absolutely. Enduring hardness, faithfulness, departing from iniquity, using the scriptures, discipleship, things like that. And there's a long list that you can go on. But I believe it comes to, as it says, striving lawfully, doing it according to what God has laid out. Yes, sir.
One of the important ingredients is to be where he wants you to be.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Being in your lane, being in the lane that God wants you to be in. Absolutely. Absolutely. Whatever that might be. If that means, you know, being a doorman, you know. I was noticing Miss Crystal enjoying that job A lot. but doing what God wants you to do, exactly. Being where He wants you in His ministry, doing it according to His word, according to His will. I think a lot of times that's an area where people get frustrated because, you know, they're doing what they believe God has called them to do. They're doing it according to what God has laid out in His word. They're doing it according to Scripture. They're preaching the word. They're doing discipleship, everything they can do. And sometimes, you know, they might not see great grand results because of that. As far as, you know, people coming into the church, you know, and all these things that we might, you know, see as success in our ministry. But then we look down the road at, you know, such and such church that if they use the Bible in church, it's not even the right Bible. And the most of their church service is singing and, you know, all these the bands that they have. And, you know, something that we know is contrary to Scripture. And we see that they're bringing people in droves and that their churches are packed full. And, you know, that can cause discouragement because, hey, we're saying we're doing it lawfully. But yet they're not doing it lawfully, yet they're seeing results, they're seeing success, and we're not. Well, that goes back to verse 4 when it says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Is that a church that's doing what they believe to be God's ministry, but not what God wants, or they're not doing it God's way? Do you think that they are pleasing God in their ministry? If they're not doing it according to Scripture, I don't believe they are. That's what God wants us to do. If we want to be successful, if we want to strive, if we want to be crowned, we need to do it, it says, lawfully. We need to do it the way God wants us to do it. And I believe we will see fruit as a result of that. Verse 6 says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. And so we see another switch in gears. He was talking about being a soldier. Then he was talking about being an athlete. Now he's talking about being a farmer. He's saying the husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. I think the emphasis in the context of this scripture is on that word laboreth. The farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. It says, you know, the person that's putting in the work, yeah, they should be the first ones to get to enjoy that fruit. But again, I see that I believe in this context, the emphasis is on the word laboreth. If you want to see that fruit, if you want to see things happen, if you want to see God pleased, if you want to see the success in your ministry, Paul is telling Timothy, you must first, before you get those fruits, you must first put in the work. And that thought extends to all of these. You know, if there's a soldier that wants to go to battle, what does that soldier have to do before they can be successful in that battle? They have to put in that work. They have to train. They have to know how to shoot a gun. They have to know how to do whatever their job is in the military. If an athlete wants to win the race, I was laughing about this as I was restudying it last night because yesterday I was talking to we had Levi's birthday party, and I was talking to Ruth, and she's trying to recruit people to run up a mountain, apparently, in June. And I told her I'd like to do it, and I would like to do it if I end up being able to do it. I don't know. But, you know, she brought it up because I was drinking a Mountain Dew, as I sometimes do. And she was saying, hey, if you want to be able to run this in June, you can't be doing that. You gotta kind of put those things aside. You have to start training a little bit. And I made the joke that, hey, it's not until June, right? but I think she said it's like 7 miles. And I can maybe run one, on flat ground. And so if I want to be able to do that in June, I have to start practicing. I have to start running. I have to start training for that now, so that I'm not on a mountain when I die. I need to train. I need to work. I need to put in that labor beforehand. Same thing with a farmer. If he wants to see crop in the harvest, he needs to sow the seed. He needs to put in the work. If you want to see the fruits, it is labor. It is work. It's not something that's just going to happen because you want it to happen. I believe everything, every part of our ministry must be bathed in prayer. But I think that is also labor. I think that's also something that, the Bible talks about, you know, successful prayer, I guess. That's I'm treading lightly there. But it talks about, you know, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's talking about when Elijah, you know, he prayed that it not rain for 3 years. And it wasn't something that he says, Lord, please don't make it rain or something. You know, he was a righteous man. And two, he was an effectual, fervent prayer. It was a laborious prayer, I believe. Anything in our ministry, if we want to see fruit, it requires labor. If you want fruit, you might labor. Thinking about what we've read so far, first, being strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, discipling others as God is instructing, enduring hardness that may come our way, remaining focused on the battle and on your goal, serving according to God's word, and then enjoying the fruits of our labor. I think an underlying theme in this verse also is be patient. Be patient. There's a lot of groundwork that has to be laid before we can see the fruits of our labors. And I believe being patient is part of it. Continue on. It says, consider what I say. We see another command in this. It says, consider what I say. What does that mean? What's consider what I say? Think about it. Think about it. Reflect on it. Dwell on it. You have instruction from me. You have doctrine from the Lord. You have His word on it. It says now you need to take time and consider it. You need to reflect on it. You need to meditate on the word of God. Take time to reflect on the teaching. You know, we have teaching in church. We have teaching when we're doing our devotions and reading His word. The Lord is directly teaching us something. It's important that throughout the day we reflect on those teachings. We reflect and meditate on meditating on, as he says, what I say, what I've given, the doctrine that I've given from the Lord. And it says, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You dwell on it, God will give you the wisdom. God will give you the understanding of what these things mean for you and for your ministry and for your life. Verse 8, remember, we read this a couple weeks ago, but it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Who would like to wax eloquent on that verse? He says, remember that Jesus Christ. I think in different words, he's repeating a concept that he said back in chapter 1. He's saying chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Because he goes on in verse 9 to say, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. But he's saying in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, first of all, remembering who we serve, remembering why we do what we do, who has called us to be a soldier in this army. Remember that Jesus Christ, it says, of the seed of David. What's the significance of that? Prophecy fulfilled. Absolutely. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, He's the one that Isaiah was talking about. He's the one that Daniel was talking about. He's the one that David was talking about. The prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of the Messiah to come. This is the one that is, this is him. He's the Messiah. He is the Lord. Remember that. Remember who you're serving. Regardless of what anybody else in this world right now might say, remember who Jesus Christ is. Not only is the promised Messiah, but he was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, according to what I've preached to you, according to my what God has shown me. He says, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, not only died, but he conquered death. He conquered death. Whatever trouble you might have, whatever struggle you're going through, the person that was able to conquer death is able to give you victory in your situation. He's saying, wherein, because of him, because of who Jesus Christ is, because I know him, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I'm being persecuted as a result of that, even to the point that I'm treated as a criminal and I'm put in prison. He's saying I'm suffering for God. I do it willingly, but he says, but the word of God is not bound. I'm in jail, but that's not stopping God. They can put me in jail. They can put you in jail. They can put everybody in jail. It's not stopping the word of God. I'm preaching in the prisons. He's saying I'm still proclaiming the word of God. The word of God will be successful. The word of God will not be bound. The word of God will not stop. God is too powerful. God is in control of this situation. And I'm getting ahead of my notes here. In verse 10, it says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm enduring these things for who? For the elect's sake. Who are the elect? I can't hear anyone specifically. The saved? What's that? The whosoever wills. So what it's saying is, and this is I lost my place again. It says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation. So we know by that, that it's not, you know, people that are already saved. I believe when the Bible talks about elect, it's talking about one of two people. In this type of context. One, it is usually a lot of times talking about those that are saved. I think in Romans, when it's saying those that are elect, those are predestined to be conformed. You know, those that are saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of God. I believe in this context, it's speaking specifically of those Jews that are persecuting him, those Jews that are doing these things to him, those Jews that are putting him in prison. Turn over to. Absolutely. Yeah. Right. Possibly. I don't know. What do we think? I believe. Let me give you my argument for why I believe it's the Jewish people, and not to say that I'm, you know, the perfect interpreter. But turn over to where am I turning over to? Romans chapter 9. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. I believe in a way this is showing, and again, this is what I believe. I believe it's showing the heart of Paul. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites. And so in here we see, and I know we'll get there in a second, but in here we see that though Paul is a, his ministry is to the Gentiles, that was what he was called to do. It says his heart, his burden is that Israel, that the Jewish people would be saved, so much so that he's saying, I would rather me be accursed. I would rather I go to hell than any of the Jewish people, any of the Israelites, any of my brethren, according to the flesh, go to hell. I would rather take their place. And then skip over to chapter 10 in Romans. It says, brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so I believe what Paul is saying specifically in here, and not that Paul doesn't want everybody to be saved, and not that God doesn't want everybody to be saved. I lost my place. But I believe that use of the word elect, referring to God's people, the Jews at that time, you know, we have the elect in the Old Testament versus the elect in the New Testament. But what Paul is saying is, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm, though they're persecuting me, though I am receiving this by their hand, I still want them to be saved. I still want them to come to the knowledge, so much so that I'm letting them, you know, I'm allowing this to happen. I'm not falling back. I'm not compromising my position. I'm still preaching Christ so that even those that are persecuting me will receive the knowledge of salvation, will obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Mm-hmm.
Why is he enduring? If we go back to verse 8, which kind of begins this, it says, remember that Jesus Christ, he's enduring all this for Christ's sake. First,
mm-hmm.
then for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he's doing it.
Yeah,
he's enduring it. He's enduring it because of who called him, because of Jesus Christ, because it is his ministry, his purpose in life. But yeah, absolutely. What's your thoughts? That's my thought. You can look into it and then tell me I'm wrong later. But that's what I believe, and that's okay. And then continuing on. So what I get from this is that when we're serving, a lot of times, I think of Pastor showed me a video, and I think he mentioned it a few times up at the pulpit. He talked about a street preacher, or in this video, there's a street preacher. I don't know who he was, where he was, but he was on the street preaching the gospel. And while he was doing that, there was a guy who came up, came in front of him. I don't know if it was like Halloween or that's just the way the guy dresses all the time. But he looked satanic, and he gets in front of that street preacher. He puts up his arms. He's covering the view of people to the preacher to the people. He's standing right in the way, trying to hinder the work that God's doing in this man's life. And what I think of is that, you know, the preacher, he just kept preaching. He was preaching the gospel. He's doing what God had him to do. But I don't think he was only preaching in spite of that person. I believe he was preaching also to that person. You know, a lot of times we think of that, you know, when somebody is hindering our ministry purposely, or somebody's just hindering our ministry, they don't know God, they're whatever the case may be. A lot of times we want to move around them and preach in spite of them. But I believe, you know, what it's talking about here is I endure these things and not in spite of what they're doing, but also for them. I want the very ones that are persecuting me to get saved as well. I want them to receive the gospel, so much so that I'm willing to be accursed for them. I want them to be saved. I'm not serving in spite of them. I'm serving also for them as well. You know, same thing as Stephen when he was being martyred, saying, don't, you know, place these things on his account, still praising God to the very end, hoping that by his death somebody might be saved. And I think somebody was. Verse 11. I had to catch up to myself. Verse 11 says, it is a faithful saying. We'll end on verse 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he deny himself. I've read in a few places, he starts by, it's a faithful saying. I've read in a few places that there's many that believe that this verses 11 through 13 are a possible early church hymn or a poem or something that was circulating in the church, you know, not scriptural, but, you know, becomes scriptural when God put it in the Bible. But it is a faithful saying referring to things that being taught or a hymn that's being sung. But, you know, more in poetical nature, he says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What is being dead with Christ? What's another verse that comes to mind when we read this? Verse 11. Yeah, absolutely. Galatians 2:19 and 20 says, for though the law, or for through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're dead to that old life. We're dead to that sin. We're dead to that law that kept us, kept them bound. But we live with Christ. The life that is in us is the life of Christ. It says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Acts 14:12, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so talking about suffering here on this earth, but when we get to heaven, reigning in the kingdom of God with Christ. And then if we deny him, he will also deny us. And we know several times it says something along those lines. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. And then verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Even as Christians, I believe if in some area, if some point we don't have the faith that we should, if we don't believe God, I believe what it's saying is our lack of belief in whatever capacity that might be, our lack of belief doesn't affect God. God isn't God because of us in any way, shape or form. God is God. God abideth faithful. Romans 3:3 also says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No, God is still God regardless of what we do. God is still faithful. God is still still keeping his promises regardless of our failures and our lack of faith. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We have 1 minute. Any other thoughts? No more criticism. No, I'm just joking. Any other thoughts? Absolutely any other thoughts concerning that? It's okay. And it is sort of possible that I can be wrong. No, I'm just joking. Takeaway, it is worth it. The takeaway from all this, it's worth it. What's worth it? Pleasing God. Doing our ministry is worth it. Pleasing God is worth what? Anything. Doing what God has called us to do is worth anything that can come our way in this life, because it is what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the study that we can have, Lord. I just pray that we can glean these things from your word, regardless of what I might say. I just pray that we can learn from your word, Lord, what you'd have us to do so that we might be more effective and just better children of you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.